Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the Old Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And we come today to Genesis chapter 49, verse 29. And last time we saw that Jacob was blessing his sons and telling them that which would befall them in the latter days. That day in the future, that kingdom of God era, prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. At least that's my understanding of it. And so we'll continue now at verse 29. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. That's a euphemism for death and burial. They're gathered unto my people. Remember Abraham's and Isaac and Jacob's, their people. Their people in the past were idolaters. This is not him being gathered with believers in heaven or in Abraham's bosom, as some like to teach. No, he's going to die and be buried. Death is not life in another place. Basically what he's saying here, Jacob is saying, I am to be gathered to my people. I'm going to die, and they're going to bury me. And he says, and here's his command. He says, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burial place. Now that was a very important event. If you recall, in our studies in Genesis 23, how much space the scriptures give to Abraham buying a burial plot. And the reason is because resurrection is so important in the scriptures. These people had promises connected with the land of Israel there. And so Abraham wanted to be buried in that spot because that's a spot where he'll be resurrected. And it's important. They had a hope of resurrection before them. None of these patriarchs, and as a matter of fact, no scripture writer at all ever looked to go somewhere when they die. They looked for resurrection, and that's the hope set before us, beloved, resurrection. And so he wants to be buried in this place that Abraham had purchased. And that's because Jacob, again, his hope is in resurrection, just like his father Isaac hope was in resurrection, and just like his grandfather Abraham had a hope of resurrection that moved them, it guided them, that hope. And it says, there they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife, there they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. So he's going to be buried with his first wife, Leah, in that land of promise. The purchase of the field and the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. Notice the emphasis. It's taking us back in our minds to Genesis 23, that most important passage. And we brought this up many times. A mature faith is one that connects the promises of God with resurrection hope. And that goes true for us today, because we believe without seeing, beloved, according to Ephesians 1. And we have nothing around us, above us, below us, anything that appeals to the senses that proves our faith. We believe without seeing, that is, without anything gained by the senses. We can't prove it to anyone, but we believe it because we believe God is true. And we know, based off of what we learn from our calling, that we're going to be resurrected, we're going to be placed as adult sons, and we're going to be part of this wonderful body, this substance of Christ in his kingdom. And so resurrection, hope, and the promises of God go hand in hand. And then it says, verse 33, and when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost. Ecclesiastes 12:7 defines the death process beautifully, and was gathered unto his people. Now, when I say beautifully, I should respond by saying I don't mean that death is beautiful at all. It's not. Never has been, never will be, but it's the way the phrase is, it defines it in a most amazing way in Ecclesiastes 12 there. And so he was gathered unto his people. Now Jacob is dead, and he's still dead to this day. Jacob is not alive. He has no conscious reflections. The man is dead, but he will be raised in the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 8, we learn that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be in the government of God, and others will be cast out. Where is that government? Well, it'll be in the promised land. Then some of the sons of the kingdom will be cast out. That doesn't mean they're in hell or in a garbage dump. No, they're just outside that land of promise. God is going to sanction them, and they're going to have to learn righteousness when God's judgments are in the earth. But we read in Matthew 8 there that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be in that government. And that government's not heaven, by the way. It's here, right here on this earth. And now we come to chapter 50, and Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. He wept and kissed him. It was a sad moment, not a good moment. Death is not good. Death is an enemy. We sorrow not as others who have no expectation, but we do sorrow. We don't sorrow like those who don't have an expectation, those who do not know the truth about the future and resurrection. Death is a bad thing for them because it's like the end. But we know the truth, and we sorrow. You know, I remember many years ago, when I was with a group, and I won't name the group, but it's a group of Christians, and every time somebody died, you'd say, oh, I'm so sorry, but no, no, they're in a better place, you know, or something like that. They couldn't bring themselves to cry. They'd look at it as a sign of spirituality just to say, oh, look, he's with Jesus. Well, that's not true. That's a lie. Unfortunately, it's a false belief. To make death anything other than an enemy is contrary to the word of God. Death is not life in another place. Jacob is dead. Everyone who's ever died is still dead. And until God does something, they'll stay dead. And what a hope we have before us. What a Savior we have who will raise the dead. Verse 2, and Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. One more thing I just want to say. Going back to this, if death is really life with Jesus, then you shouldn't cry. But death isn't life with Jesus. Sorry to go back to that. Anyway, verse 2, Joseph commanded his servants, to the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now I want you to notice how Moses here explains the process of embalming, because the Hebrews didn't embalm. The Hebrews had the hope of resurrection, so they didn't embalm. They didn't go through this process. They just put them in the tomb. But the Egyptians had all these weird ideas regarding death. That's why they built those pyramids. They were like, these giant tombs and for the pharaohs and so forth. We can't get into all the history of Egypt here. But the Egyptian philosophies regarding death still guide much today. Even our mausoleums and cemeteries have Egyptian-type designs and so forth, because we get a lot of our theology from Egypt's theology. But it's fascinating when you read the Bible, especially the book of Job, and you compare it with Egyptian theology, you realize how different they are. And so this is why Moses had to explain to the Israelites what was going on here, because living in Egypt, Joseph and Jacob followed the customs, and they embalmed Jacob. And so this had to be explained to them. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh. It's odd here that now Joseph is not speaking directly to Pharaoh. He's speaking through mediators. Maybe this is a different Pharaoh now. A new Pharaoh may have taken the throne. And he is now maybe not as high up as he was with the other Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die. In my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. And all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. So they leave the children behind for this event and for this burial, probably for convenience or what have you. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. So the Canaanites saw this and gave it a name in connection with Egypt. It's kind of fascinating here. Here we have the Egyptians mourning over Jacob. And the Canaanites seeing this great morning, and yet one day God is going to use the descendants of this man to basically wipe out Egypt when they came out with the Red Sea, and then go in and take care of those Canaanites for all of their horrendous idolatries and their burning of their children and so forth. But anyway, just a fascinating little thing. But the time wasn't yet, because the iniquity of the Amorite was not yet full. Verse 12, and his sons did unto him according as he commanded them, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. There it is again, emphasizing that great passage in Genesis 23 in resurrection hope. And Joseph returned into Egypt, so the funeral's now over, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after he buried his father. So the funeral's over. Now, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. So now they're scared, thinking, okay, daddy's done. Now Joe is going to remember what we did, and now that daddy's not there to restrain him, he's going to do something bad now. So they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say to Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And so Joseph gets the message, and when he gets it, what does it say? It says, Joseph wept when they so spoke to him. They so spoke unto him. He wept. He probably wept because he longed for these brothers. He didn't hate them. He knew that God had a plan in all this, and he loved them. And maybe he wept because they didn't trust him. And maybe that's why he wept. And his brethren also went and fell before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it, or devised it unto good. So you thought evil and destruction, but God fixed it, don't worry about it, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. See, God has plans. And men mess with things, but God works around man's folly and devises things for good. That's what it is here. It doesn't say here that God made these brothers sell Joseph into Egypt. That was their sin. They missed the mark there. But God is able to bring good out of evil like this, and he did. And now look where we're at. We have the brethren united and so forth. So he says, now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he in his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children also of Machir the son of Manasseh were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. Notice how he says, it just comes out plain, says, I'm dying, and God will surely visit you. That word visit is interesting. Every time we see that word visiting, it's God coming to do something with great power and redemption. Mercy. For instance, in the book of Ruth, Naomi had heard while she was in the land of the Moabites that God had visited his people in giving them bread. So it was an act of mercy. So God will surely visit you. There's going to be a time coming where God is going to do something tremendous on your behalf. And here's what this visiting is. He says, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Notice the hope, the promise there. Even though Joseph raised up to the highest position in Egypt that could possibly be attained outside of the Pharaoh, he still just called it this, you know, we're going to, this place, this land, we're going to get out of here. You guys, we're going to go to the promised land. That's important. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, literally the sons of Israel, so the leaders, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. This here is Joseph's great faith in the God of resurrection. They always have before them, these patriarchs, the hope of Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, where they were going to be in their land and become a blessing, a means of exaltation to the name to the nations around them who are sunken in their idolatry. And Joseph, when he commands that his bones be carried with them, when they go out, he goes, "You, when I die, I want you guys to put me in a coffin, but don't bury me yet, because I want you to take me up with you out of Egypt. I'm so sure that God is going to do this. I have such faith in the God of resurrection, you don't even have to bury me, because I will be buried and the land of promise. And we're going to read later in the scriptures, after Israel comes out of Egypt, what happens? They carry Joseph's bones with them. God goes out of his way to comment on that. As a matter of fact, we can look at it real quick because we got a little time as we're just about finished with the chapter here. And bear with me here. Ah, yes, here it is. Exodus chapter 13. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh let the people go, that God led them, not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure that people repent when they see war, and they return into Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up armed out of the land of Egypt. And so the great visitation was done. God had visited his people, they're now being delivered. And Moses took the bones of Joseph." Notice this. Though he was long dead, Joseph, the promise was still alive and well. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the sons of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you." And that's exactly what they did. Joseph had faith in the God of resurrection, and that's why he gave that commandment concerning his bones, because he knew that God would visit them, bring them into their land, and one day God would resurrect him and make him be born in that land and bring about all the promises. These men had faith. They had mature faith because they connected the promises of God with the hope of resurrection. All right, we finished our task. We finished the book of Genesis. Of course, when I say we finished it, I don't mean that I covered everything or, you know, I got everything 100% right. I just gave you what I understood. But the main purpose was to read through it and get a feel for the book, and so you can study it on our own. So when we meet again next in our Old Testament studies, we'll pick up in the book of Exodus. How about that? We're going to be moving along right through the scriptures and do this for so long as I'm able to breathe. And until we meet again, keep searching the scriptures to see where these things be so.